Thou art welcome in this place. One more time together. O Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. Thou art welcome in this place. Amen. God bless you. I've got quite a few announcements and things that we want to make this morning. Wanted to, first of all, thank all those that helped with the move and the setup and the cleaning and all that you did. There was a lot of help and a lot of those that put their shoulder to the wheel, and we just certainly appreciate all the help that everyone gave, any part that you did, and we couldn't have done it without you, or it would have sure taken a lot longer at least, and we certainly appreciate all the help that everyone gave. Also, for those of you that are already sitting there, you don't have to worry about moving this morning, but for the future services, we want to try to save the back two rows of pews for those that are either handicapped or for parents with small children so they can get to the nursery quickly. And we all know church order, but I know sometimes when you move into different buildings and things, it's easy to forget it. We don't want any of the children running in any areas of the building. And out here in the entryway, because that is kind of an extended portion of the sanctuary, we're just going to ask that you keep your talking out there to a minimum. And if you do have to talk out there, just please be very quiet. And no fellowship that's unnecessary in the sanctuary. We know not to talk and things in here and holler back and forth, but just little reminders. And then when we go out, if you want a fellowship still in the building, you can go downstairs. There's a fellowship area down there, because if there's still people praying in here, it'll be really easy to hear in this entryway. Or you can go out either side and fellowship, but don't just pick one side all the time. We don't want to click on the left side and click on the right side, so go around and fellowship different sides of the church. Also, just really watch your children in the parking lot. This is a pretty busy road out here, and it's pretty crowded in the parking lot because of all the cars, so watch your children in the parking lot. Also, the Bruce family wanted to thank everyone for all of your love and support during this time. I know they really appreciate that, and I was telling one of the brothers the other day, when one member suffers, we all suffer, and when one member rejoices, we all rejoice, and it's just, I'm thankful to be a part of a congregation that feels like a family. And so we really pull together when there's a need, and we rejoice when someone's rejoicing, and that's how it should be. Got a couple of testimonies we want to share. Sister Norma Dodge, that's Sister April Stussman's grandma, is completely off of the ventilator, doing much better. She's able to communicate better with the ventilator off, and she'll hopefully be moving to a rehab hospital soon. And Brother Furman wanted to thank us all for our prayers. Also, I announced this on Wednesday night, but for those of you that may not have been here Wednesday, Sister Patty had come up for prayer. I think it was the Saturday night or the special meetings when Brother Donnie was here, and we'd had prayer with her, and she's been battling with kidney problems for quite some time and had been on dialysis for quite a few weeks. And she went back to the doctor for some additional tests recently, and the doctors have told her that she can go completely off of her dialysis. So we want to praise the Lord for that. Amen. God's good. Amen. Amen. I also, we got several families that are traveling. Brother and Sister Layton, they're traveling this week. And Brother Darrell, Sister Angela, and Sister Felicia and their children are all traveling. So I want to remember them in prayer. And also, Brother Isaac Weber and his family traveling. Brother Furman and his family traveling. So we've got a lot traveling this week. I think Sister Lisa Cooley and the children are traveling as well. So I want to remember them in prayer. And then Sister Mita asked us to remember Isaac Irwin. He fell and broke his right arm, and she's just requesting prayer for a speedy recovery. And then we want to remember the campers and counselors this week at Stillwaters, just that they'll be safe and protected, and that the Lord will really move at those services for the young people. And also Brother Gary Longoria's cousins, is his cousin's wife. Me and Brother Anthony and several of the people here at the church know Brother Gary very well. He's from Alabama. And his cousin's wife was robbed, abducted, and shot yesterday. And they say the next 72 hours are very crucial of whether she'll survive or not. So I want to remember her in prayer. And Brother Ron Lilly from West Virginia, his dad, Brother Carl Lilly, passed away. I want to remember them in prayer. And Sister Cheryl had told me just a few moments ago that Brother Layton just found out about half an hour ago that his sister from California passed away. So I want to remember her in prayer. And also Sister Buckles, I think, is still in the hospital. So we want to remember her in prayer. Many, many prayer requests this morning, but we serve a God that's able to meet all the requests, all the needs. How many has an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring to the Lord with an uplifted hand? Amen. I know the Lord sees each one. Let's just stand together this morning. Brother Arnie, would you come at this time and just lead us in a word of prayer over these requests?
Great privilege that we have to bring our needs to the altar this morning. So let's bow our heads and believe for these needs that have been mentioned. Heavenly Father, we're such a blessed people today. We're the recipients of amazing grace. And I believe, Lord, that the little barefoot bride is the only one who can really sing Amazing Grace and know exactly what it means. And we're so grateful for that, Lord. And the little prophet told us that we didn't come looking for you. Most of us were running in the opposite direction, but Lord, you've come to us and you found us. We're so grateful for that. A little poem says, I sought the Lord, and afterward I could see that he had moved my heart to seek him, seeking me. So, Lord, we can say that it's 100% grace today that we stand before you, a little bride that's dear and precious to your heart. And, Lord, we thank you for this place that we have together this morning to worship you. And we know that you always come where you're welcome. And Lord, we've sang the little song that you're welcome here. You're welcome in this building. More importantly, you're welcome in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord, we bring these needs to you. I can't mention all of them, but you know each one. And we know that you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could even ask or think. And we thank you for that today, Lord. And we thank you that we have access to such an awesome God. And it's only by your grace. It's not what we can do. It's what you've already done. And I thank you, Lord, personally, that you've allowed me to be part of that number. We're in that number, robed in white today, Lord Jesus, because of what you've done for us. So we ask you to meet each one of the needs that have been mentioned. The ones who need touches in their bodies, help them. The one who needs comfort, you're the comforter. The one who needs wisdom, we know, Lord, that you give to all men liberally. And we ask that you'd have your way in the service today. And I want to personally thank you for my dear, precious brother, Nathan. I pray that your hand would continue to rest upon him. It gives me joy to see young men being raised up by the power of God to stand for this message in the face of opposition and confusion and deception. We know the truth, and the truth shall make us free. So we ask you, Lord, to have your way in this service. Make yourself at home and do as you please. We will give you the praise and the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I know you've been sitting a while this morning with all the announcements, so let's just remain standing just a moment. Amen. Did you come to worship the Lord this morning? Amen. Let's sing this song together. How many's thankful that you're free? For a long time I traveled down a long, lonely road. My heart was so heavy, and then I sank low. Then I heard about Jesus. What a wonderful hour. I'm so glad that I found out he could bring me out his saving path. Oh, thank God I am free, free, free from this world's sin. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus, been born again. By his wonderful grace. So glad that I found out he could bring me out and show me the way. Shake somebody's hand while we sing it. Thank God I am free. That's taken its flight, like the blind man that God gave back his sight, like an old wretched beggar who found fortune and fame. Lord, I'm so glad that I found out you could bring me out through your holy name. Oh, thank God I am free, free, free from this world's sin. I'm washed in the blood of Jesus, been born again. Hallelujah, I'm saved, saved, saved by his wonderful grace. So glad that bring me out, show me the way. Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this morning. Oh, I read in the paper another earthquake o'er the land. Famine is out of control. Oh, there's fighting, there's dying, Lord, there's sin on every hand. Just where it ends, the minds of man just don't know. But I like this part. Oh, God's got everything under control. You believe that this morning? Oh, he's still God. He's in charge of his own. So I can sleep like a baby. Oh, I've got peace down in my soul. 'Cause God's got everything under control. Maybe this is where you're at this morning. Oh, your valley may be wide, and your mountains oh so high. Seems you've come to the end of your road. But if you'll just look up to my Jesus, he is standing close by, and he's got everything under control. Help me sing it this morning. My God's got everything under control. Whatever you're going through, oh, he's still God, and he's in charge of his own. So I can sleep like a baby. Oh, I've got peace down in my soul, 'cause God's got everything under control. Oh, yes, your valleys may get wide, and those mountains look so high. Seems you've come to the end of your road. But friend, just look up to my Jesus. He is standing close by. He's got everything under control. God's got everything under control. Oh, he's still God. He's in charge of his own. So I can sleep like a baby. Oh, I've got peace down in my soul. God's got everything under control. If you would turn with me this morning to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9. And I want to speak to you this morning on kind of a different sort of title of Tunnel Vision Christians. Tunnel Vision Christians. And I know many times when you go to preach on a topic like this, as you're preaching, you know, as humans, you can't help but think, oh my, somebody in my family or one of my friends or somebody like that, they sure need to hear that type of thing. But I want us to try as much as we can this morning not to think along those lines, but the different ways that we can apply it to our own lives this morning. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 9, we'll look at this from several different aspects. Many of them may not apply to you at all, but hopefully you'll find something this morning that, you know, we'll try to, from the pulpit to the back pew, try to step on some toes this morning. Isaiah chapter 6 verse 9, and he said, "Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. And this word that I'm wanting to look at this morning of tunnel vision, the definition, if you look it up, is a defective sight in which objects cannot be properly seen if not close to the center of the field of view. The tendency to focus exclusively on a single or limited goal or point of view. Let's just bow our heads this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just ask that you'd come on the scene this morning. Lord, we're a needy people. You know the needs that's represented. Lord, we've read many requests, many different ones, Lord, losing loved ones or facing sickness in their own bodies or traveling out on the highways, needing your protection. Lord, the one that's in intensive care now that's been shot, Lord, I don't know her spiritual condition, but may you go to her just now. Lord, restore her to you spiritually. Touch her and heal her completely physically. Lord, each request that we looked at this morning, Lord, may you just come on the scene in a special way. For those that raised their hands, that, Lord, we may not know the need, but you know the need behind the hand. And Lord, we're a needy people this morning, but Lord, you're a God that answers, Lord. And you said that you would meet our needs and you'd provide for us. We know that you're a present help during times of trouble. Lord, we just want to make you completely welcome, Lord, in this building. Lord, we thank you for providing us a place with a roof over our head and air conditions and baptistry and many of the things that we have need of as a church. But Lord, yet we know it's not about the building that makes the church, but it's the people. Brother Branham taught us that it's the beauty of the church isn't just a beautiful roof or a steeple or the pews or all these things as nice as they would be. But Lord, that it's the character of the people is what makes up the beauty of the church. And I thank you, Lord, because I can say from my heart, I feel, Lord, that you've given us the cream of the crop. And Lord, we certainly appreciate the group that gathers here together. Lord, we come, Lord, I don't believe they come just to see me or hear me or, Lord, as blessed as we are to have some of the best musicians, in my opinion, around the message, Lord, but yet I don't believe they just come to hear that, but we come to fellowship with you and to feel your presence. Lord, we come to worship you together, Lord, as you commanded us through the mouth of your apostle Paul to assemble ourselves together even the more as we see the day approaching and to not forsake the assembling of ourselves. Lord, I thank you for a group of people that's willing to come out, Father, and come to church and sit in a service and worship you, Father. Lord, I just ask you to continue to be with us, strengthen us, lead us and guide us each step of the way, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. And the church said,
amen.
Amen. God bless you and you can be seated. It's kind of interesting, when God goes to do something, Satan always tries to prevent it. Or when God does something, many times Satan will try to copy off of it. And it's interesting, I don't want to isolate or embarrass our sister this morning, but I was planning on talking about some times that I've passed out and how that when you go to pass out, I haven't passed out many times. I'm not a very fainty person. I don't faint at blood or I don't faint at things like that. But as a teenager, and then once when me and my wife were first married, I had a couple things happen. I don't know, doctors, I've asked them about it, what caused it, and they can't really explain it. But sometimes when I'm eating, there'll be something just kind of down in my chest that feels like it pops. And twice when that happened, it's literally made me pass out. Thankfully, I wasn't driving or anything. I was just sitting in a restaurant. But it's the only two times I've ever passed out in my life is from that. Actually, I think one time I didn't completely pass out, but the other time I did. And when that happened, especially as a teenager, I remember I could feel myself fading. I don't know how many has ever fainted before, but you start to get weak and kind of trembly, and you feel like you're breaking out in sweat and get chills, and all of a sudden your vision starts to go like this, and it's just slowly everything in your peripheral begins to get narrower and narrower and narrower until you're just looking right in front of yourself, and then when that goes out, you're gone. But a couple of times I've had it happen and get down to that tunnel vision and then come back. But many times as Christians, if we're not careful, or even just as human beings, we can get tunnel vision. And many people, I've seen it around the message over and over and over, different churches, different ministries, well intentions, good brothers, their intentions are good. They love the Lord. They love the message. But if they're not careful, they'll begin to see something. And maybe it's a doctrine. Maybe it's a creed. Maybe it's a man-made idea of how to do something. Maybe it's legalism. Maybe it's liberalism. Maybe it's one of the doctrines of the message, whatever it would be. And they begin to look at that, and before you know it, that's all that they can see, and that's all that they look at, and you can attend their services for 30 years, and that's about all you hear, and you can get around them and talk with them and fellowship with them, and that's all they want to talk about, all they want to witness about. Brother Branham made a statement one time. He said there was a brother that was eating watermelon, and he said, well, that's good, but there's more of it. And so many times, some of the things people get on, maybe they're good things, maybe it's a true doctrine in the message, or maybe it's something that would be edifying, but they get to a spot where that's all that they can see, and they don't look at any of the rest of it. And many times you get unbalanced when you do that. Sometimes it won't even be a doctrine. Maybe it'll be a specific quote or a scripture that they hone in on, and they lean so hard on that one quote or scripture that they leave the 50 other quotes and scriptures that help kind of balance this out. So many times, if we're not careful, we can get tunnel vision. Sometimes it's not even about the church. Sometimes it's in our life. Maybe you've been hurt by somebody, maybe back when you was a kid in school, or maybe when you were a young child by a family member. And when you see that person, that's all you can think about. That's all you can relate to them. Why? Satan has given you a tunnel vision of that person. Maybe they've done all kinds of things for you in your life. Maybe it's an aunt or an uncle or a brother or a sister. Maybe they bought you things, spent time with you, invested things in you, have tried to do things for you. But every time you see them, tunnel vision. All you see is that thing they said about you 30 years ago, or that little dirty trick they played on you when you was a kid, or whatever it would be. And Satan wants to give us tunnel vision many times, whether it be about somebody in the church or somebody in our family or a doctrine or whatever it would be. He wants you to just be able to only see one thing. And that sometimes that's good depending on what it is that you're looking at. What think you of Christ, 1954? Brother Branham said it this way. He said, friends, I'm telling you, some people are so narrow-minded, you could put a lead pencil between their eyes that blind them. That's right. They just don't look to both sides. They just get some little theory and run away with it. You have to stop and look the thing over. I hope we can do that this morning. I've had many different brothers compliment me, and whether I deserve it or not, you can be the judge, but I've had many different brothers come up to me and compliment me and say, Brother Nathan, one thing we really like about your ministry is that you've got a balance on things. And I told them, you know, that's one of the greatest compliments that you could pay me, is because I truly strive to find balance. If I'm going to teach something, I don't want to take it from way off on left field or right field or whatever it would be, but we want to look right down the middle of the road. Brother Branham said a man made fun of him one time and said that, oh my, Brother Branham says we got to go down the middle of the road. He said, you're getting a wreck, all wrecked up doing that. And they asked Brother Branham if he wanted to say something after the man got finished there at the Christian businessmen's meeting. He said, yes, I sure would. He said, many times people become so earthbound that they can't fly up into the heights and see thus saith the Lord. And he said, but this road that we're traveling on is a one-way street. Amen. All the trash washes off to the left and the right, but there's a true group in the middle of the road that goes right on with the truth. Amen. I believe with all my heart we're associated. I don't believe we're the only group that's in the middle of the road, but I believe we can say by the grace of God that we're associated with the group that's in the middle of the road. That, you know, we're trying to walk forward with the gospel and not sit over here on one side and say, well, we're going to isolate and we believe this over here and R4 and no more. As I said Wednesday night when Brother Branham was beyond the curtain of time there, and he said, all those voices spoke. He said there were millions of voices that said we're resting on it. Millions of voices. We don't have a million yet, so there must be some more out there somewhere that attends other churches or that's in different geographic locations and different areas of the world. I don't believe that the rapture is just going to happen in our little assembly here this morning, but I believe that it'll be a universal rapture. Brother Branham even says that Jesus referred to it when he said that there'd be two in the field and he would take one and leave one. There'd be two in the bed and take one and leave one. He said that proved it would be a universal rapture on multiple time zones. And you know, when we were renting the Optimist Club there, the gentleman I talked talked to you about him before a couple Wednesday nights ago that had given us the key and let us in and was very nice, very cordial. He told us when we left, he said, you couldn't even tell you'd been here. He said it was perfect. You did a wonderful job putting everything back the way it was and not disturbing anything. And I could have told him, well, actually, we left it a lot cleaner than it was, but I just thought I'd let it go. But oh my, but we find that, you know, he had actually, when we went in there one day, he noticed this picture over here, and he said, how are you associated with Brother Branham's ministry? And I began to explain to him what we believed, and he had actually went to school with Brother Joseph back in the 70s, and he began to express some things that he knew about it, and it was very positive and very nice. Well, when I went to drop the key off to him, when we picked up when we went to drop off the check to him, he had asked me if we'd pray for his mother-in-law who was having back surgery, and I told him I certainly would. And so then, when I went to drop off the key to him the other day, before I could even hand him the key out the window, he said, I want to ask you a question. I thought, what on earth is this going to be? I don't know, you know, what he's heard or what he's going to say or do. And he said, I want to ask you a question. He said, and it's a doctrinal question. And he said, I want to ask you because, he said, a lot of people won't even talk about it because it's controversial and it's doctrinal and people are scared they're going to run somebody off. I thought, oh, good Lord, what's he going to ask me? And he said, I want to ask you, what do you believe about the rapture? And I thought, oh, well, this isn't as bad as I thought it was going to be. What do you believe about the rapture? I said, well, do you mean that is there going to be one? And he said, yeah. I said, absolutely. I said, I'm looking for a change of the body. And that the dead in Christ, that those that have gone on before us, that will see him. And he said, well, I believe that too. He said, I begin to look into the book of Revelations. And he said, I recognize that there's going to be a group that's going to be a world order. And if you don't go in and be part of that world order, then, you know, you're just going to be lost. And he said, there's going to be people that's going to go through tribulation down here. And I said, that's absolutely right. But there'll be a group of elect that won't go through it. And we were just fellowship. And I thought, I wonder if he realizes that he's a part of that world order and doesn't even realize it yet. Because we know what Brother Branham taught us the mark of the beast was. But yet he's curious and he's searching and he's talking about these type of things. And he said, I believe, you know, which a lot of nominal people teach this. He said, I believe when the rapture takes place, there'll be planes fly out of the sky and trains wreck and cars wreck and things like that because those people will just disappear. And I said, I'm not sure about all that. But I said, let me put it to you this way. If 10,000 people disappeared from the earth today, would anybody miss them? There's 10,000 that go about every day anyhow by death or kidnapping or running off and disappear and you never know where they went to. I said, if 10,000 people around the world disappear today, you'd think they just went hiking and died out in the woods somewhere or got kidnapped or just ran off from home or the ISIS kidnapped them or something like that. I said, you would never hear of it. It wouldn't break in the local newspaper and people realize. I said, they'll go on for years before they recognize what's happened until maybe the tribulation gets really intense. Tense. And he said, you know, I never thought about it like that. He began to ask me about the book of Revelations. He said, I've been studying on the book of Revelations for years, but he said, nobody at my church will ever teach on it. And I said, well, give me your address and I'm going to send you a book on the book of Revelation. So, you know, he'll be getting a copy of the Seven Seals here soon. And I don't know what he'll think of it, but if he's really hungry and searching, then maybe God can open up his eyes to what's happening this day. And I thought, Lord, I'm getting ready to preach this on tunnel vision. And here he is sitting there in his truck wearing shorts, you know, and probably not somebody that we would just automatically go up to and think, oh my, he's going to be a candidate to accept the message. And, you know, because a lot of times people, you go to talk to him about things like he was asking me about, and they think you're absolutely crazy because they aren't focused on anything else but what's happening in their daily life. They're not looking for a life hereafter. They're not looking for salvation. They're not looking for the baptism of the Holy Ghost or making any type of preparations for that because of the atheistic environment and atmosphere that's been placed on people, even people that claim to be so-called Christians today, they're living with an atheistic mentality that, well, you know, we eat and drink to die today and tomorrow we die, and they aren't really making plans for the future. But yet in all that, there is people out there that's elected that many times, if we're not careful, we get tunnel vision and we see, you know, these in our congregation or our brothers and sisters from the other local churches or maybe around different states and different things that we fellowship with. But Brother Branham, they ask him one time, what would you, if you could have a church, what gift would you want the church to have? Or what would be your idea of a perfect church? And he said, mine. He said, if you could give me a church with a burden for lost souls, he said, that would be the best thing that we could ask for. But many times we get tunnel vision And we might think, oh, my, maybe Brother So-and-so from somebody else's church, they'll get fed up eventually of the way he does or the way they do, and they'll move to this area, or they'll come over from this church or that church. And we get that type of proselyting mentality. But many times we don't think about these out here on the streets that have maybe never heard any of this, that are hungry and are searching and looking for something. And the Bible said, how can they hear unless there be a preacher? How can there be a preacher unless they be sent? But I believe it starts many times before they actually get to a preacher or a pulpit or a church. There has to be a seed that's planted, and it always comes through the body. Doesn't always have to come through the pastor, doesn't always have to come through the prophet, but it always comes through the body somewhere. You think back to how you heard about this. Maybe it was a family member. Maybe it was a coworker. Maybe it was somebody you ran into at a bus station or an airport, whatever it would be. I know some of the brothers were overseas and in the military and things, and heard about it from people at their military bases or out on boats in the Navy, different things. Somewhere along the line, somebody in the body met up with you and caught your attention, and you heard something and recognized it. Maybe they handed you a tract, or maybe they lived such a life on the job, but somehow it came through the body to you and got your attention. Amen. I'm thankful this morning. But let's not forget about all those others that are out there in the condition that maybe we were before we heard about it. Help us not to be narrow-minded this morning. Show us the Father. 1955, Brother Bram said, people become so earthbound, just like this was the only place there was. But there's a heavenly world too. It's all around us. He says again, behold, I stand at the door and knock, 1958. He said, we become so earthbound with our finite way of thinking to his great infinite mind till we just get one little course set up and we feel like we're just going fine. But if we could only look and see as God sees, how much different things would look and be to us. You remember he talked about when he first became a Baptist minister, he said that, you know, he said, I used to think if you wasn't a Baptist, you was just out. But he said, then I realized as I went on a little further, he said, I realized the blanket stretched a little further to cover my other brothers. And he said, now I've got to the point where I recognize that we need one another. We need one another more than we ever had. And if he said that back in the 50s and the 60s, what would he say today in this age where there's persecution and torment and how sin is on a rampage and homosexuality on a rampage and all these things that are coming to a pyramid shape of a climax to get us out of here, because everything is just getting darker and darker as the world goes on, and politics have rejected the word, and they've taken him out of the schools, and they've taken him out of the courthouses, and you know, he's not welcome anymore in their midst. But I'm thankful that there's still a place where he can be welcome. I'm thankful for assemblies and for individuals that still can make him welcome wherever they are, whether it's on their job or in their home or at their church, whatever it would be. Oh, but many times we get so earthbound that we begin to look at something. If we're not careful, we'll go to study and we'll see a scripture, a quote, and it'll just click with us. And that's wonderful. That's wonderful. It's wonderful to see a quote and have a favorite quote or a favorite scripture. But we don't want to isolate and hone in on that one thing so much that we leave out all the other thousands of quotes and scriptures to the side. Because many times when Brother Branham's expressing something, or even when Jesus or Moses or whoever it is expressing something, they're dealing with a specific group of people in a specific situation. And many times if you just take that one statement, and as Brother Branham said, go to seed on it, and we make that revolve everything that we do around that one statement. And if you're not careful, you'll leave out so much more. Remember when Paul was dealing with the Corinthian church, he was dealing with a lot of things on morality and how to take communion and how you should be and how you should act and oh my, all these different things. And he goes to the Ephesians and the Galatians church and he never mentions those things once. Why was it? They were already far enough up the road. They didn't need to be taught how to wear their hair and their dresses and not to live with one another immorally and all these different things. They were further down the road to where he could teach them about predestination and adoption. And he could go to the Romans and teach them about the foreknowledge of God and all these different things, because they were a little further down the road. But if we're not careful, we just run in a circle around the same thing over and over and over again. And it's wonderful to deal with something. And as Brother Bram said, cinch the nail. But many many times we drive the nail clean through the board if we're not careful and leave all these other situations untapped or undealt with. So we don't want to have tunnel vision of the gospel or of the message. We don't want to have tunnel vision of a specific doctrine, whatever it would be. Many times, you know, the ministry has caused an indebtedness to the churches and to the people because they'll take something to such an extreme direction on a doctrine, and that's all that they can see, that they leave out 50 other quotes of scriptures to balance that thing out. And then another brother over here, he'll leave that church and start a ministry, and if you're not careful, he's been taught this direction so hard, whether it be legalism or something about the tent vision or whatever it would be, that he pulls so hard the opposite direction that he's almost anti, you know, their opinion, and he finds all the quotes and scriptures he can on the contrary, and he just hammers that away, and that becomes his rallying cry or whatever you would want to call it. And if you're not careful, both of them, good intentions, good brothers, trying to do something for the Lord, but they're looking at just an isolated batch of quotes or scriptures, and they draw their conclusions and their opinions, and they preach it as doctrine, and the truth is somewhere in the middle of the road. Brother Branham said when he went to preach marriage and divorce, he said there's two mindsets or two groups of opinion, and he said, and they're both wrong. Well, who do you think you are to tell these two great groups? Well, he was the Malachi 4 that was promised to restore the hearts of the children back to the fathers. A man that left the message that was a minister, he said, who was William Branham? Who did he think he was to be able to qualify himself as Malachi 4 and say that that's who he was? And I thought, my, he would have had a hard time with John the Baptist when they asked him, who are you? And he said, I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Who are you, John, to identify yourself or qualify yourself as Isaiah chapter 40? Who do you think you are? As Jesus said, well, if you don't believe me, at least believe the works that I do. It's not hard for me to believe these things when I see the manifestation of it. But many times people run off to one side or the other. Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 13. The disciples had asked him, why do you speak in parables to these outside? But then when you come back, you explain to us the parable so that we have a little further understanding. And he said, therefore I speak to them in parables because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand, and in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing ye shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see and not perceive. How could this be that there would be two groups of people, Brother Arnie, and they would both be looking at the same thing? How is it that we can look at this picture and recognize it as vindication? Recognize what George J. Lacey said about it, of the fingerprinting documents of the FBI. And he looked at it, and he looked at it through ultraviolet rays and all kinds of different things. And they didn't have Photoshop back then, by the way. And he began to look at this picture, and he recognized that the picture hadn't been touched up. And he recognized that it wasn't a fake, but that the light had struck the lens. And he said, the lens of the camera won't pick up psychology, but the light actually struck the lens. How is it that there's a group of people that can look at that and recognize it as a vindication, and there's another group that can walk away and make fun of it? They're both looking, and they're both seeing the exact same thing. If you ask them to describe the picture to you, what his tie looked like, and what his hair looked like, and what the pillar of fire looked like, they could describe it just as good as we can. No doubt maybe they have 20/20 vision or better, but one looks and doesn't see. They don't understand. They're able to visually see with their eyes. And another one looks and gleans revelation from it. How is it that there's a group that can look and see a picture of a cloud in the sky, and one group make fun of it and say that it's a rocket that caused it, and another group look at it and say it's the face of our Redeemer looking down on us? How is it when they both look and see the exact same thing, yet one group walks away and makes fun, and the other group says it's a vindicated promise for our day? How is it that there could be one group of people in the days of Moses, as we looked at it Wednesday night, how that he came and threw down his staff and it turned into a serpent, and Jannes and Jambres, their snakes went, they laid down their staves and they was able to imitate the gift, but yet his staff swallowed up their staves. How was it he could walk into the group of the Israelites and put his hand into his bosom and pull it out and it be white as leprosy and put it back in and it come out just as clean as a baby's skin? And one group of people say he's a soothsayer, he's a phony, and the other group say this is the deliverer that we've been waiting for. What is it? One was looking and they could see, but they didn't understand, and the other could look, and not only could they see visually, but they could understand what they were seeing. Both groups could hear, no doubt, the words of Moses. Both groups could no doubt read the words of Moses as he wrote the law, and he wrote the history of the creation of the world and the lives of Adam and Eve and Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, and he sits down and writes it. And one group looks at it and says, how do you know, Moses? You weren't there. And another group looks and says, he says that Esau was red and hairy. I just believe it. I don't know how he knows it. I don't know how I can prove it, but I believe it this morning. All my, when Brother Branham looks and he says, Eve had blonde hair and blue eyes, some people say, who is he to say? And I say, well, the same one that can look back and say what their address and their name and what their doctor looked like, if he can look back that far, what's to keep him from looking back a little further in time? All mine, when he goes to explain to us what heaven looks like, who is he to tell us that? Well, if he could look forward and tell them what day and what time they were going to be healed and what the circumstances of their life was going to be, I believe he could look a little further and see what it was going to be like over there. Why? Because we don't just have eyes to see, but we're able to look with understanding. We don't just have eyes to hear, but we're able to hear with understanding. Jesus said over in Revelations, speaking to John and narrating as John was the scribe of the book of Revelations, he said, blessed are those that hear the words of this book, because there were some people that couldn't read it. And he said also, blessed are those that read, because there were some that could sit there and read the pages. So, you know, people want to debate and argue over whether you should read the books or listen to the tapes or how you should go about it. I don't care how you receive it, just receive it. Hey, man, many times we get so narrow-minded. If you didn't come the way that I came, then you're just out. If you didn't get the Holy Ghost the same way, you know, Brother Branham said that when Jack Cole received the Holy Ghost, he said he went to an old Nazarene church that didn't say hallelujah or thank you, Jesus, or praise the Lord. And Jack Cole said that when he got the Holy Ghost, he said, I didn't know how to do any of those things. And he said, I began to run around the church saying, hot dog, I got it. Well, I don't know if we know what to do with that today. And some of you might think, goodness, what's happened here? But remember, Brother Branham said that one Indian, I can't remember, there's 2 months, I think it was July and August, was the only things he knew how to say. And when he got the Holy Ghost, he ran around the building saying, July, August, July, August. It was the only words he knew to express what he was feeling in his heart. And so when Jack Cole ran around the building and said, hot dog, I got it, I believe he got it. But I don't believe when Brother Hoover got it that he had to do it the way Jack Cole did and run around the building and say, hot dog, I got it. No, he maybe received it a different way. Maybe somebody sit there and just weep and cry and raise their hands and praise the Lord. Maybe somebody else speak in tongues, somebody else shout. Don't try to match somebody else's experience. Don't try to get such a tunnel vision that you think, well, you know, Aunt Susie got it over at this church, so I guess I got to go over to that church to get it. And you know, Brother so-and-so, he said he was out in the woods, and he went through these motions, and he did it this way, and the Holy Spirit expressed it this way upon him, so I'm going to go out and try to replicate his motions and all that. Absolutely not. You don't want to make sure that your experience matches somebody else's experience. You just want to make sure that your experience matches what the Word said the experience should be. Jesus, or Brother Branham, rather, I'm sorry, said in Joseph meeting his brother 1956, he said they become narrow-minded because of denominational barriers and hate their brethren without a cause. Now, I realize that he told us that the message would never denominate, but he did not tell us that denominational spirits wouldn't creep in around the message. And we've definitely seen that in this age, to where if you're not careful, if you don't belong to our church, you know, you'll begin to get a little odd feeling about somebody. Well, they don't, if they really had it, I guess they'd come over here, or I guess they'd do this, or they'd go through these motions. If you're not careful, you'll begin to isolate and divide and separate, and you'll begin to pick and choose who you think is elect. But Brother Bam said what it is that people have become so narrow-minded and have a denominational spirit on them till they absolutely hate their brothers. I don't want to go through life hating my brothers. Absolutely not. No, I don't, as I've said before, I don't have a spreadsheet that tells me who's elect and who's not. So my duty as a member of the bride, I need to treat all those that I come into contact with. What if they are elect? What if they're elect? How would I treat them? How would I approach them? How would I talk to them in a situation? What if that person's elect and I do something to offend them? What if that person is going to spend eternity with me and I do something to hinder their walk or hinder their experience? Oh, but that's so-and-so. He's never going to make it. You don't know that. You absolutely don't know that. If you think you do, you're lying to yourself. I don't know who's going to make it and who's not going to make it. Oh my, I like this quote from What Does It Take to Make a Christian Life? You know, as a minister, sometimes you find these little quotes that you think, oh my, how do people look at the same quote I do and see something different? But they do it. What does it take to make a Christian life? He said, and when you leave, when you have these little temper fits and you fly out and you tell lies and you proselyte and you jump the fences and you're so selfish with your organization and you're so narrow-minded you couldn't hear another minister, just remember the Holy Spirit isn't ticking in the inside of you. He said, I didn't know I was going to say that, but that's right. So narrow-minded that you wouldn't hear another minister. How many of them around the message are that way this morning? How many absolutely scared to death that they would be deceived or something like that? If you feel that way, he said, there's something about it. The Holy Spirit isn't ticking just right on the inside of you. You know, I've never went into a service and sat there and bit my nails till they was bloody thinking, oh, good Lord, what if this man deceives me? Because Jesus said that the elect couldn't be deceived. Said it was impossible. He said if it was impossible, they'd be deceived, but it's impossible. So I'm not scared to sit and hear any man speak that, oh, good Lord, what if he deceives me? I wouldn't enjoy it very much, but if I had to sit and listen to the Pope of Rome, it would probably be pretty boring and in a different language, and I'd have to have it translated and all of that, but I wouldn't sit there in fear that he's going to deceive me. Absolutely not. Revelations chapter 3, verse 17, the end of it here, talking about the Laodicean church. He says, knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, this word blind, if you look it up in the Greek lexicon, it's a word of touphlos, which it doesn't mean that they're blind physically, that they don't have eyesight. It doesn't mean that they can't see something visually. Remember, Brother Bram said when Elisha went down there and Gehazi was with him and the Syrian army came up and they said, where is this Elijah, or Elisha rather, that we're looking for? And Gehazi began to get upset and worried. He said, oh, look at all these soldiers. We're surrounded. And Elisha turned and said, Lord, open up his eyes. And Gehazi's eyes began to come open. Now, it wasn't that Gehazi couldn't see physically, because he could see all the men in the chariots out there and all the army of the Syrians coming up to them, but he was talking about in a different dimension, to open up his eyes to the spiritual realm. And he looks around, and Elisha said, son, there's more with us than is with them. And around him was chariots of fire and angels encamped about him. I don't believe that was just for Elisha and Gehazi, but David said that the angels of God encamp around those that fear them. And maybe on the way to church today, you almost had an accident, or maybe different things have transpired this week that maybe Satan's tried to take your life. But what was it? There was something, there was an atmosphere around you that protected you, because Satan can't take you until it's God's time for you to go. And if it's God's time, then come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. It wasn't that these group of Laodiceans would go around out here and stumble around and fumble and literally be, although a lot of them are almost literally naked out here, but it wouldn't be that they were literally physically blind, but they would. He said, no, it's not that they are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, but this word touphlos in the Greek lexicon means mentally blind. They were mentally blind. The Laodicean church age 1960, Brother Branham says this. He says, I don't think these Christians was so blind as they was nearsighted. I believe they were nearsighted. The only thing they could look at was their big buildings. Only thing they could look at was their big congregation. Only thing they could look at was well-garnished choir with all of its big robes and things. I think they was just nearsighted. They couldn't see over their nose hardly. Couldn't see past the back door of their own church. Couldn't recognize that there could be a move of God somewhere else. Couldn't recognize the move of the Holy Spirit in another group, because they looked around and saw their big choirs, whatever denomination it would be, and their big pews, which I thank God for comfortable pews, but don't fall asleep on me just because they're comfortable. We'll pull them out and go back to folding chairs. I thank God for our nice pews. I thank God for our steeple, you know, that we finally got, that we teased Sister Layton that she's going to have to paint because it's up there so high and nobody else wants to go up there. I thank God for the building that we have. I thank God for all the things He's blessed us with. But if that becomes what the emphasis is on, and look at us and look at our building and look at our stained glass windows and our pews and whatever it would be, that is not what the emphasis is. As long as I'm the pastor, that's not what the emphasis is going to be here at the church. It's not about the building. It's not even about the pastor. Oh, look what a fine pastor. Look how he can quote or how he can read or how he can teach. That's not what the emphasis is on this morning. The emphasis should be on the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done and what He's going to do and what we see Him doing. He's a present tense God this morning. He's not just a God that could heal somebody back years ago or a God that's going to do something off in the future, but He's here today to meet our needs. He's here today to minister to our needs, to our heart's desires. But let's not get so narrow-minded that all we can see is our for no more or our favorite doctrine or our favorite minister or our favorite person that we fellowship with or whatever it would be. But may God open up our eyes to recognize this morning that there's more to this than just a favorite quote or a scripture. There's more to this than just a favorite minister or a favorite singer or favorite type of activity that you do at the church, whatever it would be. God has a, Brother Branham said it, he said it was like an arcade that you went into and you could just pick whatever that you wanted. You go in and there was just all kinds of things that you could select. And I hope this morning that we haven't just got, like I do at some restaurants, many times I'll go and if I find something that I like, I'll just stick with it and maybe go to the restaurant for 5 years and every time I order the same thing. But when it comes to God's word, I don't try to pattern my life out after my natural physical eating habits because I'm pretty picky. But when I look into the Word of God, I recognize, oh my, that's good, but there's more. That's good, but there's more. Oh, maybe somebody teach something. I think, oh my, the way he brought that, I've never thought of it on that side of the picture, but yet there's more to it. Maybe God laid on one man's heart to take something and he preaches the spiritual side so hard and so plain and so mysterious, and you look at it and think, dear Lord, I never saw it like that. It was so incredible, and he had quotes and scriptures to back it up. But let's not just stay so in the spiritual that we forget about the natural, because the natural types the spiritual. And just as we've been already, Brother Ram said, we already had the earnest. We already had the down payment by the Holy Spirit. We already had the earnest of our resurrection. We already had the earnest of many of these things. But yet I believe that we'll physically, our bodies will be changed. There'll be something that takes place that I'm looking for a physical happening to parallel the spiritual. Many get so narrow-minded on the physical side, they look and they can see all the physical things. Yes, we're going to do this and this and that. But then you start to talk to them about spiritual things, and it goes 10 miles over their head. Why is it? Because they've either only looked or only been taught one little group of whatever it is that they're talking about. Maybe a minister had a quote book that it was his favorite quote book, and the man that put that quote book together, he leaned all this one direction, and he teaches and preaches it that way. That's wonderful, but maybe you should look again. There's probably more to it. It's getting quiet in here this morning. I want to see all that the Lord has for me. When I go to read about marriage and divorce or the Godhead or predestination, water baptism, the rapture, whatever it would be, whatever doctrine, I want to look at all that God has. I don't want to take, well, you know, Brother so-and-so, he teaches it this way, and Brother so-and-so over here, he teaches it that way, and I guess, you know, we just have to decide who we believe the most like and go with that. Why don't we go back and see what the Bible said? Why don't we go back and see what the message said? There's no reason in this day and age that we can't go back. When we have it on our computers, on our phones, everywhere we turn and look, we've got it available to read and to study and to listen to, whether it be the Bible or the message. If you don't, you know, many times people will come to me and they'll be so confused on things, and I don't have to give them a quote book. Many times I'll just tell them, go listen to a certain tape that Brother Branham taught. He taught all about whatever it was there that you're asking about, and he can explain it better than I can anyhow. And point point them to that, and that way they can get it, and it's not coming through well. I'm going to select these five quotes, and I'm going to emphasize on these because this is the way that I believe. But let's take a look at the whole picture this morning. Let's take a look. Remember when Joshua got the children of Israel over there beyond the Jordan, he didn't sit down and say, I'm going to read my favorite quote book of Moses. It's got about 80 quotes in here, and I'm going to read you my favorites because these are the ones that they just really rub me the right way, and I can live all of these, even my family, they believe it this way. And he didn't just read that portion, but it said he got up and began to read to them all the words of Moses. That was a long service, I'm sure, but he began to read to them all that Moses had said, and he began to expound to them all that Moses had said. So when we go to teach something, and maybe you think, goodness gracious, why is Brother Nathan staying on this topic for so long? I'm trying to bring it from different angles and show you different things that said, instead of just bringing you, here's Nathan Bryant's opinion of it in a tunnel vision sermon in 30 minutes, and here you go, there it is. But we want to look and bring, what did Brother Bram say about it from this direction? What did the scripture say about it? Let's look at this as a balanced diet, not as just I want to eat cheeseburgers and that's all I'm going to eat the rest of my life. Cheeseburgers are great, but you need to have a balanced diet. You need some salad, you need some fruits, you need some vegetables, you need some other things in there. Oh my, but Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13 verse 16, he said, but blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. Amen. How blessed are we this morning to have ears to hear and eyes to see, when there's so many that are stumbling in darkness? How blessed are we to have a little bit of an insight? Oh, I'm going to have to skip down through here a little bit to save time, but let's look at this. Matthew chapter 17, verse 8. St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17, verse 8. And you're just going to have to bear with us for a while. Brother told me a couple days ago, he said, I didn't realize how spoiled I was, so we didn't have the projector anymore. He said, I'd been forgetting to bring my Bible to church. He said, now I've got to remember it to you. And I said, well, maybe what I'll have to start doing, even when we get the projector back up, I'll just have to pick a random service every month not to use it, and nobody will know what it is so that they'll still bring their Bibles to church. We should be getting here 30 minutes early and reading the Bibles before the projector's turned on, praying and seeking God and having an atmosphere of worship to come into. Once we purchase the building, Lord willing, we will get a drop down here and a projector, but we're just going to have to go old school for a while until we can get all that taken care of. Matthew chapter 17, verse 8, and when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. Now, this is the type of tunnel vision that I want. See, this is something. They opened up their eyes and they didn't see anything but Jesus. You remember many times on a farm, or I guess mainly on a farm it would be, or maybe on a ranch, but usually on a farm when they've got a team of mules or horses that are plowing, and maybe they're a younger set of horses and they're a little bit of skittish still, and they get distracted easily, or they get scared of the other animals, or they get to looking over here, looking over there, and dragging the plow all over the place. Many times what they'll do is they'll get some blinders and they'll put on those horses or those mules, and it'll go here to kind of block their peripheral so they aren't so distracted by what the cow's doing over here, what the dog's doing over there, or what Brother So-and-so's saying over here, Brother So-and-so's saying over there. And they'll put that on them, and it'll keep them focused on the task at hand. And many times, if we're not careful, we've been preaching on not having tunnel vision, which when it comes to doctrines or individuals or beliefs or circumstances and things like that, we absolutely shouldn't. But when it comes to looking to a person or looking to something, the disciples had been looking. There stood Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and Peter got a denominational spirit on him. He said, let's build three tabernacles, and we'll have a Jesus tabernacle, an Elijah tabernacle, and a Moses tabernacle, and he began to get all kinds of ideas. But when they turned around and looked up on Mount Transfiguration, they looked again, and they saw no man save Jesus only. Mark chapter 9, verse 8 says basically the same thing. And suddenly, when they looked around, they saw no man anymore save Jesus only with themselves. That's the type of tunnel vision that I want. that I'm not looking to the circumstances of my life, or I'm not looking to what brother so-and-so is doing over here, whether it's good or bad or indifferent, and I'm not getting so caught up and worried about that that when I come to preach, I'm trying to prove everybody else wrong and straighten everybody else out what they're doing. What everybody else in the world does, that's their business. Brother Branham said each church is sovereign, and if a brother wants to run his church different than we do, and they want to have different types of worship services and different types of speakers or whatever than we do, that's their prerogative. They have that ability. But I don't want to get so concerned about that that when I get up to preach or I start to study, then all I can focus on is, oh, I've got to prove brother so-and-so wrong, or there's this brother overseas teaching false doctrine, and I'm really going to let him have it, and I'm going to show him, you know, what I think. And if you're not careful, you get your eyes on all that, and you lose sight of what God's doing and what he's leading and doing. I want to keep my eyes on Jesus. Amen. That's what our desire should be. Not to look to, well, Brother Nathan and his family do it this way, so we'll just pattern off of their family. You know, that's okay to a certain extent, but maybe God would convict me to do something that maybe it wouldn't bother you at all to do, and vice versa. And if you try to pattern after my life and my family's life, you might get in all kinds of trouble. But we need to have our eyes on Jesus to seek him. What would you have us do, Lord? Well, how would you have us do? How would you have us react? If not, before you know it, you'll be driving the same kind of car as me, wearing the same kind of clothes as me, and God forbid combing your hair the same way as me, except for your sisters, of course, and all these different things. Brother Branham said, if you're not careful, he said, you go into a church, and if a pastor, you know, he kind of jerks a certain way or bobs his head a certain way, he said, you watch the congregation, they'll do the same thing. He said, because many times we'll just receive one another's spirit. But he said, you go to a church where a man stays steady on the word of God and just teaches it right down the middle of the road, he said, all the gates of hell won't be able to prevail against that church. Amen. So I hope by the grace of God we can be that type of church. Oh, I know the enemy tries to come in and do all kinds of things, and all kinds of lies are told and things. We just had to deal with a situation a week or so ago where somebody had come up with some kind of story that was just off the wall and absolutely false. But we just expect those kind of things. That's just Brother Jack Duff, when he came and preached for us the first time, he told us, he said that he had a mango tree, and he said if a tree hangs off of your property line, he said people walk by and try to throw sticks and rocks and everything to drop one of those mangoes off the tree so they can get it if it falls off of your property line. But he said, you know, I never saw anybody throwing sticks or rocks at a tree that didn't have any fruit on it. And so it's been a lesson to me that when we see attacks and things like that, we must be doing something right. Oh, my. He says in Make the Valley Full of Ditches, 1953, he said, we got too many cross-eyed Christians, if you want to take it that way. One eye on Christ and the other on the world. Take it off. Look to him only. I'll see what my neighbor says about it. I'll see what this guy says about it. What do I care what they say? They don't save you. God saves you. Keep your eye on him. Again, the 10 virgins and the 144,000 Jews in 1960. He says, holding on to the world like Esau in one hand, try to catch God with the other one. You can't do it. You can't be a cross-eyed Christian, you know, looking at God and looking at the world too. You got to center yourself in Calvary. Stay right there with that. Amen. If the musicians would come, I'm trying to close. An Eagle Stirreth Her Nest, 1961. He says, the farther up you go, the farther away you can see. Now, some people just stays on the ground all the time, so his vision's just right here. But as you raise higher, further away you can see. Oh, my. No wonder some people so nearsighted. They've never got their foot off the ground yet. Never got their foot off the ground yet. For those of you that have flown in an airplane, many times, you know, you can look around and see as far as your eye can see down here, and maybe there's a hill or a tree or a building or something in your way. But once you get off the ground a little ways and you begin to pull up, and before you get above the clouds, you're able to look and you're able to see miles and miles around. All kinds of different things that maybe you never realized before. The patterns of the fields and the colors of the grass and the shapes of different landmarks and things. Maybe you've never seen it from that point of view. There's something about it. The higher up that you go, the further you can see. But the problem is, many people have done like Israel, and they've wandered around 40 years in a circle, and they've had their favorite doctrine or their favorite minister or their favorite whatever their favorite flavor of doing something would be. Maybe they lean real legalistic and you've got to do it this way and that way, or you're just out, or maybe they're just carefree and liberal. temporal and go to too many things of the world over here. And they've never got up into the spheres above all that to look and see what God's really doing in this age. But my prayer this morning is that God will not give us tunnel vision to where all we can see is just our favorite this or our favorite that. But we'll be able to look and see all that God has for us. That we'll be able to get high enough in His Word that we'll be able to recognize that every promise in the book is ours. Not just your favorite quote or your favorite scripture, but that there's so much more that God has for us. But yet, that as He's opening up our eyes to that, when it comes to looking to someone for influence or wisdom or all these different things, that we don't put too much of our confidence in the flesh of men. Because any man, whether it's me or any minister, brother, whatever it is, over time they'll fail you in some way. They'll forget to shake your hand, or they'll forget to read a prayer request, or they'll forget to remember your special, Sister Stephanie, or they'll do something that'll let you down in some way, maybe not intentionally. But they'll do something because we're human beings. We forget, we fail, we make mistakes. But there's one that'll never fail you. If we can keep our eyes centered on Him and not look over here to the left or the right, what's brother so-and-so doing? What's the world doing out here? What's this? What's that? What's this brother teach on it? What that brother's teaching on it? Keep our eyes so focused on Him that nothing could tear us to the left or the right. I believe we'll come out all right. Brother Bram speaks of a man named Brother Wiseheart. He was a deacon in the church there at the Tabernacle in the early years. He said they called him Uncle Jim. And Brother Wiseheart is the one that he talked about when they got in a financial situation there. He was going to have him go past the hat. And he saw that little lady reaching down to that change purse during the time of depression. He thought, I can't have her do it. He told Brother Wiseheart, he said, I'm just teasing. Put the hat back up. But Brother Wiseheart was a fisherman, and there was a little boy that was a little Sunday school boy from another church there locally, and he had went to his mommy, and he'd asked her, could anybody see God? She said, that's too deep for me. Go and ask your Sunday school teacher. And she went, and he went and asked the Sunday school teacher, and she said, honey, I don't know. She said, that's a tough question. Go ask the pastor. And so he went and asked his pastor, and the pastor said, oh, no. He said, no man can see God at any time, as John said over there in St. John chapter 1. And Jesus said in St. John chapter 3 that God is a spirit. No man hath seen Him at any time. But yet we would worship Him in spirit and truth because He is a spirit. And he began to explain it to him theologically that way. And the boy went fishing one day with Brother Wiseheart, the old deacon from the Tabernacle there. And they were sitting in the boat, and the man just began to reach up his hands and watching the sunset there and weeping and crying and praising the Lord. And the little boy got so enthused watching him. He said, Mr. Wiseheart, he said, I'm going to ask you a question. He said, I asked my mother, I asked my Sunday school teacher, and he said, I asked my pastor, but he said, none of them gave me an answer that just really seems like it answers my question. And he said, could anybody really see God? Brother Wiseheart grabbed the little boy and pulled him up to him. He said, son, all I've seen for the last 50 years is God. Brother Bram said, what it is, he said, you can get so much of God on the inside of you that everywhere you look, you see God. Oh, may that be our vision this morning. Not look and see what brother so-and-so's saying or brother so-and-so's doing or, oh my, look at what sister so-and-so did and this one and that one and, oh my, what about this over here and what's this event happening over there? And we get so focused on all those things. But may we get so much of God on the inside of us that everywhere we look, we can see Him in His creation. We can see Him in His people. We can see Him in the sunsets and the sunrises, and we can see the resurrection being taught in the flowers, how that one flower goes down, then the same one comes back up the next year. And everywhere that we look, we could have so much of Him on the inside that we could see Him where we looked on the outside. Is that your desire this morning? Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just taking this thought that You laid on my heart this morning, Lord, help us not to be so narrow-minded and so focused on worldly things or on one specific doctrine or one specific line of thought that we forget to look at the rest of what You're doing in this age. Lord, help us not to have tunnel vision in that way, Lord, that we would get so isolated or so zoomed in on one quote or one scripture that we would leave all the rest laying to the side. But Lord, help us to have a balanced diet of Your spiritual word, what You would have for us. Help us to keep a balance in these things. Help us, Lord, not to get so narrow-minded that we can only have faith or confidence in those that come inside these four walls, but we can recognize that there are brothers and sisters out at these other local churches and around the world that are doing their very best to serve you with all that's within them. Help us, Lord, not to separate brotherhood and separate fellowship, but to have an arm out to anybody, Lord, that we can help, anything that we can do. Lord, the strangers that we meet on the streets, Lord, help us not to be so narrow-minded to look at them in their fallen condition and think, oh my, they could never be elected. But help us to remember, Father, where you found us. Lord, help us to live the life, Lord, that others could see. Because, Lord, as you said when you was here, you said that you don't take a candle and hide it under a bushel, but you set it on a hill for all to see. Lord, as your prophet said in one of the quotes I didn't have time to read this morning, that if we were going to pick a watchman over the city, we wouldn't pick a nearsighted watchman that couldn't see, but we want to have a watchman looking over us that could look and see what was coming down the road. Help us, Father, to have spiritual eyes and understanding. Lord, to be able to look into your word and see what you have for us. Oh, give us wisdom and strength, Father. But Lord, when it comes to looking, Lord, for help or strength or any type of spiritual understanding, Lord, as Paul said when he went and he got the revelation, he said, I didn't receive it by flesh and blood, but he received it by the Spirit. Lord, help us to have singleness of eye to you, Father. When we go to look for something, how to live, how to act, how to do, help us to look to you, the author and finisher of our faith. Help us to keep our eyes on you. Help us to do like Peter, James, and John did there on Mount Transfiguration, that we could look around and our focus wouldn't be on brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or a specific doctrine or idea, but that we could look and see you only, Father. May we see you in all that we do, everywhere we go, and may we have so much of you on the inside. Oh, that we have you. Lord, we see you everywhere we go, walking with us. Help us to recognize it, Lord, even through the battle, even through the trial, even through the valley, you're still there walking with us. Help us to look and see you this morning. We thank you for all you're doing, Father. May you continue to move in our midst. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's sing that together this morning. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. On earth I long. Is that your desire? Oh, to be like Him. All through life's from earth to glory, I only ask, yes, Lord, to be like Him. Oh, let's sing it again. Just to be like Jesus, to be like on earth I long to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, I sing this with me this morning, number 434 in your hymn book. Don't lose your vision of Jesus. Just keep your eyes ever on Him. Many friends and have lost their way. They have lost their vision of Him. Oh, don't lose your vision of Jesus. Just keep your eyes ever on Him. have lost their way. They have lost their vision of me. Oh, Jesus, be the Lord of all. Jesus, be the Lord of all. Be the Lord of all the kingdoms. Is that your desire this morning? Let's sing it again. Oh, Jesus, be the Lord. Yes, Lord. Jesus, be the Lord of all. Jesus, be the Lord of all the kingdoms of my heart. Let's sing it this way this morning. Oh, Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, sign of surrender is just to raise your hands. Let's raise our hands to Him this morning. Surrender all that we have. Oh, Jesus, I surrender all. Jesus, I surrender all. Oh, Jesus, I surrender all. The kingdom's up. Oh, you want Him to be Lord of all, not just Savior, but Lord. Oh, Jesus, be the Lord of everything, Father. Jesus, be the Lord of all. Jesus, be the Lord of all. All of our thoughts, all of our desires, everything that we have, Lord, you just be Lord of all. Oh, Jesus, be the Lord of all. Jesus, be the Lord of all. Jesus, be the Lord of all. The kingdom's of. Oh, let's stand and sing it together this morning. Jesus, I surrender. Jesus, I surrender. Anything that would be unpleasing, Jesus, I surrender all. Oh, Jesus, I surrender all. The kingdom's. Oh, if you haven't done it, why don't you just invite Him to be Lord of everything you have? Oh, Jesus, be the Lord of all. Every aspect of my life, Jesus, be the Lord. Oh, Jesus, be the Lord of all, the kingdoms of my heart.
Amen. If you brothers would come at this time, in all my haste to make all the announcements and necessary things, we forgot to take up an offering this morning, but we're going to take up an offering and the tithes and offerings this morning. How many is thankful for what the Lord is doing? Amen. Let's sing this together.
Oh, thank you, Jesus, Lord, for all the grace you have given us. Though I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say that I'm, oh, Lord, I thank you. Oh, we say thank you. Have given us, though I can't repay from my heart, I would like to say, oh, we've got so much to thank Him for. If you got health in your body, we can thank Him for that. Oh, thank Jesus. If your family's serving the Lord, for all the grace you have given us, even though we can't repay, Oh, from my heart I would like to say. Oh, if you've got a roof over your head, clothes to clothe yourself with, food on the table, thank you, Jesus. Oh, for all the grace you have, I can't repay. From my heart I would like to say that I, oh Lord, I thank you for all he's doing. Oh, we say thank you for providing us a church building. Oh, Jesus, oh, for all the grace you have given us. Though I can't repay, from my heart I would like to say that I thank you. Oh, and thanks, yes, thanks, Lord, I give you thanks for all that you've done, Lord. I am so blessed, my soul has found rest. Oh, Lord, I give you thanks. Oh, let the church say thanks. Oh, thanks, Lord, I give you thanks for all you, all that you're gonna do, Lord. I am so blessed, my soul has found rest. Oh, Lord, why don't we give him a wave offering this morning just to praise him? Oh, we want to say thanks. Oh, thanks, Lord, I give you thanks for all. Yes, Lord, we want to say thanks. Oh, thanks, Lord, I give you thanks for all you've done. Oh, Lord, I'm so blessed. My soul has found rest. Oh, Lord. Oh, let's just worship him together this morning. We want to say thanks. Oh, thanks, Lord, I give you thanks. We want to say thanks, oh thanks, Lord, I give you thanks for all that you've done, Lord. I am so blessed, Lord, my soul has found rest, oh Lord, I give you thanks. Amen. Are you thankful this morning? Amen. God's good to us, isn't he? Amen. Remember, service tonight will be a little later, 7:30. We'll try to keep the evening services as short as we can during this time. I know it's a little bit later. Thankfully, at least the kids aren't back to school yet, I don't think, and we'll have a few weeks of that. Hopefully, we can close as soon as possible. Just pray for a quick closing, and we'll be able to get things back to normal a little bit better. But I'm thankful that he's provided us a place, and we're sure happy to see all that the Lord's doing. Happy to see you come out to worship the Lord together. And service tonight at 7:30. And just bring him with you. Amen. We can't manufacture it. We can't work it up. But when he's here, you can know that he's here. Amen. We can tell it. He comes and blesses and moves in a way that only he can. Something that no man can do or work up. But we're sure thankful for his presence. I'm going to ask Brother Luke if he'd just come and dismiss us before we go this morning.
Truly, we're thankful this morning. If we can all just bow our heads. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, as we sing that song, Father, just feeling your spirit, Lord, thinking about where we've come from, Lord. And Father, we was all down on a long, lonely road, Father, leading to a path that we didn't know the end to, Father, but praise God, Lord, you drew us out, Father, and now we know our destination, Father, Lord, and we're fighting the battle here below, and We have you by our side, Lord Jesus, and we're so thankful for that, Lord. And Father, we are thankful for this building, Lord, but each and every individual here is the church, Lord, and they all bring their little licks of fire, Father, and I pray that you go with each one now, Lord, and not just bring them back, but go with them, Lord. Be with them in this evening, Lord Jesus. Comfort them this, Father, this evening, Lord, this afternoon, Lord. Lord, we just pray, Father, for all the ones that are not here, Lord, and that wanted to be, Lord, and for, again, for the safe traveling mercies of the ones that are on the road, Lord. We pray you be with them, Lord, and, Father, bring them back safely, Lord, as we can tell that they're gone, Lord. Just another little lick of fire that isn't here, Lord. And, Lord, we love you this morning, Lord, and just ask all these in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Let's sing it together as we go. We want to say thanks, oh thanks.